Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we consider the book of Jude and its challenge to contend for the faith. Now let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. We are nearing the end of our little journey through the book of Jude, and we are reading some really encouraging verses. As Jude is pouring into the lives of his readers, he loves them, he calls them beloved, and he's helping them. He's helping them to understand God loves you. We need to keep ourselves in that love. That doesn't mean that we are in danger of losing the love of God. What that means is we need to guard the fact that we should be motivated by the love of God. We should guard the fact that God has a superseding plan for our life. And the ways by which we do that is we build up ourselves upon our faith. God has given us resources upon which we can build our lives. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What a resource we have just to be able to communicate with God in an intelligent way, to be able to understand God, to be able to approach God, to be able to have God live in us. I mean, it's just a marvelous reflection of God's love. He loves us and he's with us. And then here we are in verse number 21, where the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And Andrew, I think you said maybe an episode or two ago that really this is the centerpiece. And the other participles, I think, orbit this idea. And I would agree with you that we keep ourselves in the love of God. So talk to me, Andrew, a bit about what does that mean? And how does that impact you personally? Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Keeping ourselves in the love of God, it's kind of interesting. The word in just like in English can kind of mean a variety of different ways that we're related to it. I think it's both the place that we stay for acceptance, but as well, it's the place from which we even serve, reach out to others, do the things. It's the acceptance that I am seeking, but it is also the acceptance that I serve from. Because I am focused on doing that which pleases God, it is then something that causes me to turn around and live differently because of that. So it's what has grounded me, and it's what causes me to go forth as well.
That's really good. So to keep in, I wrote it this way: we must not allow ourselves to become occupied with motivations other than the love of God. So the verse is not suggesting that we can fall away from God's love. Matter of fact, Paul emphatically says, you know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And then he lists a whole bunch of things, you know, things present, things to come, angels, powers, whatever, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So don't ever think, my friends, that there's something you've done or said or a point to which you've backslidden and God couldn't possibly love me. God's love is much deeper than your ability to escape it. So you'll never hit the bottom of God's love. But we are encouraged here to fastidiously keep ourselves in the love of God. So how do we do that? Well, I think keeping in implies at least three aspects. Number one, I think to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to keep on perceiving the love of God. So the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So how do we perceive the love of God? We perceive the love of God when we think about how he sacrificed himself for us. So I would say one way for you to keep yourself in the love of God is to have a fresh perspective of his love by thinking about Calvary. That's what the Lord's Supper is, by the way. It's a fresh perspective of the love that the church ought to have for for the bridegroom because of what the bridegroom did. He gave himself for us. So we perceive the love of God. I think a second way that we keep ourselves in the love of God is in being motivated to love him. So Paul said it this way. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So I know that's analogous to what I just said, but there's a perception, but that perception turns into a motivation. If I truly perceive, then that perception is going to cause me to serve. So back to 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion to him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So a perceived love is going to be a motivating love. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By perceiving it, by being motivated by it. And then I would say thirdly, and there are more, but lastly for now, we perceive it, we're motivated by it. And then what's the indication of it? And I just said this. What's the indication of the love of God? 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So there's the perception of love, there's the motivation of love, then there's the indication of love. So we keep ourselves in the love of God by making sure that that triad is always true in my life. So ask yourself the question right now, my friends. You know, do you perceive how much God loves you? Do you? You might need to take a walk down Calvary's Road again. Are you motivated? You might need to take that walk down Calvary's Road again and think about it, because that ought to motivate you to live for him. And then how do you live for him? How do you love God back? How do you love Christ back? Well, the Bible tells us, we love him by loving others. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So the indication that you have perceived the love of God, the indication that you're motivated by that love is, are you loving the person right next to you right now? Are you forgiving, loving, helping, serving, sacrificing? Are you? Look at your coworker right now. Look at the person next to you. If that's not true, then you're not keeping yourself in the love of God.
And Christ says that that's one of the clearest indicators that we are followers of him, by our love one for another. So when we show that love for each other, even unbelievers see that, and there's a uniqueness, there's a community that they see, wow, there's something special about that group. Nothing else ties them together except Christ, but look at the way it ties them together.
So we keep ourselves in the love of God. And then the fourth descriptor here in verse number, I'm not looking at it. Why don't you read it for us there, Andrew?
So there in verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
There it is. So looking for the mercy, that's a forward look. So we are building ourselves, we are praying in, we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. But then there's another motivator, and that is I think it's another way by which we keep ourselves in the love of God. Certainly another motivator for the kind of perspective a believer ought to have is that we're always looking forward. We're looking for a coming reality. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word looking for here literally means to wait with confidence. It's not this, man, I hope this happens. You know, I hope it doesn't rain. You know, I hope they show up. That's not what that means. What it means is we're waiting with confidence. Like, I know that Jesus is going to arrive, and I'm waiting here with confidence. They're going to walk out. She's going to walk out that door any moment. And what a motivator that is.
those false teachers, all they have to look forward to is judgment. But on the other end, those who are faithful to God, those who are continuing to be motivated, looking forward to Him, know that they have mercy to look forward to, know that they have that comfort and consolation that's around the corner as well, too, in the greatest way possible that we ever can have at the end of time.
So when I think about looking for the coming of the Lord, three words come to mind. First of all, comfort. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says that as we understand the coming of the Lord, as we understand the imminent rapture, we can comfort one another with these words. So there ought to be a certain comfort knowing that Jesus is coming again. But then I think another word that we ought to keep in mind when it comes to looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus in His coming is the word courage. So in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul gives a very similar description of the rapture as he gave in 1 Thessalonians 4. But the application in 1 Corinthians 15 is not one of comfort each other, but it's, hey, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the point there is courage. And you know, the fact that Jesus is coming again ought to give us courage. Man, we're on the winning team, and it might look bad right now, but I'm encouraged. So there ought to be comfort, there ought to be courage. But then I think thirdly, there ought to be conviction. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. No, that's not it. Looking for that blessed hope, that's it. I threw in 2 Peter right there. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So therefore, we ought to be zealous of good works. So the point is, if we truly are looking for the coming Christ, we're going to be comforted, we're going to be imbued with courage, and there's going to be a measure of conviction as we realize that I'm going to stand before Him and I need to live in the reality of His coming, the accountability of His coming. That's the exact teaching that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1.
A growing Christian is an active Christian. And just as we think of in a physical sense, if we are active, we are growing, but that is pushed forward by motivation. And that motivation that Paul says for the believer, that thing that we keep on pushing towards and into, is these things that we just talked about. We look forward to His coming. That motivates us to continue growing. If we're not growing, we're just sitting there stagnant, and we will eventually just slowly backslide from what God intends for us to be.
Absolutely. A Christian simply cannot stand still, because we are in a moving culture. So for you to stand still in a moving culture is for you to drift backward. It's picture a river. Christians are those that swim upstream. We're the salmon swimming upstream. And unless we're engaging in our faith, we're going to be drifting. That's a great illustration and a great way to close for today. We're going to jump in again next episode and talk about, we've talked about the false prophets, we've talked about now true believers, but now let's talk about the attitude that true believers should have to unbelievers. And we're going to finish the book, we'll come close to it, by talking about that topic next episode. Hope you join us. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.